But today I want to begin with discussion time, which means you're going to have to wake up and get ready to talk. It's going to be fairly easy, though. I'll take it a little bit easy on you. What is the definition of the word peace? Somebody tell me what peace is. There are at least four possible definitions I want to get.
The lack of conflict.
Lack of conflict. I'm going to say lack of an enemy. Just to allow to be specific with a couple of other options here, but that's right. It might be that you don't have anybody to fight with right now, so that's called peace. Now, what else?
Lack of anxiety.
All right, so we got something that's inside of us. Lack of anxiety, or some people call that inner peace, which is really kind of different from this whole enemy business or the lack of it. What else would be a definition of peace?
Comfort with the enemy and the anxiety.
Say that again.
I don't know how to say it. It's that you have peace even though you have the enemy and the anxiety that might go along with it, but you still have peace. Real peace.
I don't know how to say that either.
That's one of the thinking with both sides of your brain at one time.
Tied me in a knot. I was with you till you said you had the anxiety, but you had the peace. I can't make that one work. I'm sorry. I don't.
Are you saying confidence, hope?
Hope and confidence.
All right. I'm gonna keep that under lack of anxiety. Really, there's three different ways you can have this lack of conflict that Colin suggested. That's why I wanted to say, you know, lack of an enemy. If you don't have an enemy, then people call that peace. You can also, though, have an agreement with an enemy. You can make a truce. How did I word that? Yeah. Okay. And then you can have the defeat of your enemy, right? This is one that certain political parties don't like, but in terms of world peace, the peace between nations and borders, there are three ways to get it. You're not mad at anybody, nobody's mad at you, there's a lack of an enemy. You have an enemy, but you come to some sort of truce. This one is incredibly rare. It usually only happens if you're able to defeat your enemy. Or they're able to defeat you, and whoever knows that gives in. Whoever's on the defeat side of that equation gives in. But you can make a truce. You can make an agreement with somebody, and people call that peace. Or you can annihilate your enemy, or at least harm your enemy to the point where he can no longer make war. And then that is called peace. Those three are very different from a lack of anxiety, a confidence, a hope that would be an internal reality. Now, suppose for whatever reason, one of these three reasons or some combination thereof, you have no enemies. You've made an agreement, or they're gone off bothering someone else, or you were able to annihilate them to the point that they're no longer a factor. For whatever reason, you don't have any enemies. Would that guarantee that you have the inner peace, the lack of anxiety, the hope? No? Okay, so what prevents inner peace then if it's not an enemy?
Isn't it possible to have a lack of anxiety and not have peace?
Say that again.
Is it possible to have a lack of anxiety but still not have true peace?
You've been sitting by Pam over here. I don't don't even know what you mean.
Move. It's too late. Come down here.
Did she write a note to you?
You see where Chuck said?
I think they're awake now.
That was a triple negative.
Yeah. Y'all are way too cerebral for me today. I'm really trying to keep this simple. What prevents you from having inner peace?
Your spirit.
Your spirit?
Sin.
Sin?
Sin, wow.
You.
You yourself? Yeah. So what can give you inner peace?
Jesus.
Lord Jesus. Forgiveness of sin. All right, let me turn this thing the other way for you. What if you have actual enemies? Right now in your life, you don't have the lack of an enemy. This one, now we're being more realistic, right? You can't come to an agreement with your enemy. And for whatever reason, you can't defeat your enemy. Can you still have this lack of anxiety? This morning we're going to talk about the subject of peace. And we're going to focus on this one, the one that happens inside of you that is unrelated to the presence or absence of an enemy. What is going on inside of you that would give you confidence and hope and contentment and an inner lack of anxiety, peace? You know, you cannot by yourself guarantee the absence of an enemy, can you? In fact, the scripture indicates that if you are serving the living God and if you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. That statement assumes an enemy, doesn't it? Satan, our ultimate enemy, because he hates God and fights against us, but he has his minions and they operate as our enemies. And yet, in the scripture, there is the promise of peace. So we're going to think about this morning from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Scripture says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." And verse 16 again. "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." I want to show you three hopes that are yours regarding this issue of peace. The first is this: Jesus is your source of peace. He's the source. Verse 16 refers to him as the Lord of peace. Now, there are many attributes that God has, but they're emphasized in Scripture at various times to encourage us and to teach us in a practical and relevant way. And here, he's referred to as the Lord of peace. That means that Jesus is, in fact, the source of all genuine peace. Even these three possibilities down here, the ones that are not internal, the only real peace that there's ever going to be in this world, Jesus is going to bring about. You, by yourself, cannot defeat an enemy. You can't, no one else can, alone, defeat an enemy, bring evil to an end. You can't defeat Al-Qaeda. You cannot go and make North Korea behave. In fact, you can't make your neighbor behave, can you? If you're going to have genuine, lasting, guaranteed peace, it will have to be given to you by someone who is big enough to make everybody else in the whole world behave. Right? Jesus is that someone who's big enough to do that. He is sovereign over all the nations. And he's sovereign over your neighbor. He's going to judge the nations in righteousness. And he can fix the troubles in your life. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So the Lord can handle whatever is going to come up in your life, whatever personal enemies you have, he can handle, and he can grant you peace. He is the source. He can handle the enemies that you can't handle. And that is significant, but that's not the most significant issue at all. If we could fix North Korea and Al-Qaeda and your neighbor, and you may have more than one that comes to mind when I say that, but if we could fix all of them, there would still be a problem that would keep you from having peace. The bigger problem is your own heart. Because you could have the ultimate lack of an enemy and still not have peace. But the Lord Jesus can also handle your heart. It is not just that he can fix Al-Qaeda when the time has come for him to judge the nations, or North Korea or China or whoever else may threaten us one day. It's not just that he knows how to judge and take care of and handle your neighbor. He can handle your heart. Because the real problem with peace is within us. The problem is sin and the guilt that sin brings about. Apart from Jesus, you can never experience real peace, because deep down inside you know you're wrong. And you know that there is going to be a punishment for that wrong. And if you're apart from Christ, for all your protestations, you know. Deep down you know. Romans 1 says that the ungodly suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That means they know and they're fighting it down constantly. Well, that problem of your heart is a far more difficult problem than that of bringing peace to the nations. You would much sooner bring peace to North Korea than you would bring it to your own heart. You cannot accomplish what needs to be done in your heart. You can't fix your enmity with God that is there as a result of your sin, because you have sinned against God, you've rebelled against him and arrogantly thought you were right, and you've even said as much. Well, I think God should, or how can God do this, or how can a loving God do this? Proclaiming your way is right and his is wrong. You've brought his wrath on yourself. And you can't make it go away. You can never make it go away. So the good news is Jesus is your source of peace, and he can fix this problem in your heart. And for many of us, most of us, he has. He's already made provision for your sin. And if you've come to faith, the transaction has been completed, and he has given you peace. He's already endured the wrath of God on your behalf. He is the Lord of peace, and he grants us peace. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, 1 through 6. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, there was a tremendous transaction that took place. Christ died for the ungodly. Our sins were put on him. His righteousness was put on us. And now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the most amazing words in all of Scripture. When you realize how impossible it would be for you to ever obtain this truce with God that would alleviate you of your guilt and give you real inner peace. You couldn't do it. You'd sooner bring peace to all the rest of the world than you'd fix your own heart. But by this tremendous transaction, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is going to come a time when the Lord Jesus will put every enemy at his feet, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess, when Satan himself will be judged, and all who have loved his unrighteousness will be judged, and there will be a total absence of conflict. But I'm telling you, for you, the greater victory is already won in that the Lord Jesus made provision for your personal sin. And if you've come to faith, the transaction has already taken place by which you have peace with God, which is the only hope you can ever have of inner peace, a true lack of anxiety in your heart. Those who have embraced Jesus in faith have peace with God. Our sins are forgiven. We've been granted that ultimate peace. We're no longer at enmity with God. We're no longer objects of His wrath. We have peace through the Lord of peace. Inner peace is possible for us. So Jesus is your source of peace. Because of this tremendous transaction in which God put on Him your sin and imputed to you His righteousness, you have peace with God. Second thing I want you to see in this text is that Jesus ensures your state of peace. Jesus ensures your state of peace. Now, the wording of this passage that we're looking at in 2 Thessalonians would indicate that having peace, at least having the present realization of your standing with God, is not a once-for-all permanent state that overtakes the Christian and is never interrupted. Now, you probably already know that because you were nodding so vigorously and shaking your head so vigorously at the right time, in spite of the time change, when I asked you about being able to have peace and whether you got the questions right. You know, it comes and goes, doesn't it? Not the real peace, but your realization of it comes and goes. Even when you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, you don't necessarily feel it practically every day of your life, do you? The practical realization comes and goes. In fact, it may have driven you to doubt in the past, and it may have driven you to fear in the past. If your sense of inner peace was so lacking and so far gone and for so long, you may have come to the point of saying, "Am I really redeemed?" Many people have fought that battle because they didn't feel it. At times you don't seem to have peace. It may have caused you to fear. But this text indicates that attacks on your personal realization of your standing with God are a normal part of existence. In fact, there are constant pressures on you that could rob you of peace if you let it happen. Because verse 16, look at it again. It says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." Paul longs to see the Lord continually grant peace to the people that he loves. But if you have a need to continually be granted this kind of peace, that means that it is continually possible not to have it, right? If it were a once-for-all transaction that came at your salvation and never changed, would there be any reason for the Apostle Paul here to say, "May the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance"? If you had it and you couldn't lose it and you couldn't forget it, that verse wouldn't need to be there. So it is possible for you to go for a period of time realizing something of the tremendous blessings that are yours in Christ and having no anxiety because of it, and then forget. Or just neglect it until it wears down and you're not thinking about it anymore. You've become ignorant of it. Or it's possible that as a new Christian, you just never knew. You may be ignorant of it. The point is, you would not need to continually be granted peace if there were not some continual chance of your losing your realization of it. Now, it is not that you can lose the peace with God that we read about in Romans 5. This is not saying that at all. You cannot have eternal peace with God and then lose it. It wouldn't be eternal if you could. This is about your realizing your privileges in Christ. And that's something you can lose. You can forget. You can misunderstand. You can get talked out of it by some false teacher. You can ignore it until it wears off. You can be ignorant of it as a new Christian. You can misunderstand to the point that you cannot enjoy what you have been granted by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the wording of verse 16 indicates that it is possible for you not to have peace. But the wording of verse 16 also indicates that it is possible for you to have peace, because Paul is saying, may the Lord Himself continually grant you peace. So that's the other option for you. Wouldn't that be better? Pick that one. If the blessing could not be interrupted, it wouldn't say, may the Lord Himself continually grant you peace. But if it were not possible for the Lord Himself to continually grant you peace, it would not say those words. You can have this. Jesus Himself ensures your state of peace. He's the Lord of peace. He's the source of peace. The true nature of your standing with God is permanent, and your enjoyment of it can be had as long as you're close to the Savior. Being with Him, spending time with Him, you're going to have that lack of anxiety. That is the practical realization of who you are in Christ. Paul expresses his desire that the Lord of peace would continually grant you peace. Grant you an awareness of what you have in Jesus Christ. You can have it. Moment by moment, you can have it. Now, we've all argued that point, and we've taken the other side of it when we've been down. I doubt if there's a person in this room who has not whined and complained and said, but you don't know how hard it is for me, or some version thereof. And I'll get at the front of that line. I'm not, it's that old saying, you know, three of them are pointing back at me. We've all argued it. So the first point is, Jesus is your source of peace. The second, Jesus ensures your state of peace. You're being able to enjoy it. You stay close to Him and you'll have it. But the third point is this: circumstances cannot destroy your peace. Now, isn't that where we all go when we want to fuss? And we want to say, yeah, but you just don't know how hard it is. Circumstances, right? Well, I know God is faithful, but I'm having a hard time here because, and we start to explain the circumstances. But look again at verse 16. Now, may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Any questions? It says every circumstance. Wow. That's what gets us, you know, it's those circumstances. They don't take away the reality of what we have in Christ. It doesn't rob us. Circumstance does not rob us of the genuine peace with God that we have. But circumstances can distract us to the point that we forget and live as though we had no peace. we see here the longing of a spiritual leader that that would not happen to his flock. May the Lord himself continually grant you peace when? In every circumstance. This is the practical realization of what you have in Christ, unwavering in the face of circumstances. So, the point is, you don't have to lose your peace just because stuff's happening. Like Jesus slept in that boat while the disciples all thought they were going to die, and they wake him up, and he says, "Oh, you have little faith. How long am I going to have to put up with this?" He was sleeping fine. The rest of them were running. Well, Peter's philosophy of living, when in trouble, when in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. That's where they all were. You've been there. I've been there. Jesus sleeps in the boat in the middle of the worst storm any of them had ever seen. Circumstances cannot take away your peace. You've got to give it up. You give it up by neglect. But your source of peace, Jesus Christ, can grant you peace in every circumstance. It's interesting to me that this is emphasized here. Because he's already said, grant you peace, and wouldn't that cover it? I mean, this is just for emphasis, because this is where everybody argues. So we're going to take away the argument by putting these words in the Scripture, in every circumstance. Oh, well, never mind then. I can't complain anymore. It's interesting to me that this follows so closely after the admonition to break fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ who won't repent. Now, that's a circumstance that might lead you to neglect your inner peace and forget it. Conflict in the church. The sadness in your heart from watching a professing believer self-destruct to the point that they have to be put out of the church. All of the feelings that that brings up in you. The need to be tough. The concern for that person's well-being. The reproach of the world on you because your church is so unloving and so unkind as to hold a standard and expect sinners to meet it. The ridicule that's directed at you because you want to stand for godliness and obey God. And maybe even the vehement hatred of the one you loved enough to put out, directed at you. You know, I think we could complain about that one if this didn't say every circumstance. But there they are right there, jammed up together. Just so you won't forget that this includes that as well. May the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Well, surely every circumstance includes even all of that mess that you might have to endure in order to obey your Lord. Every circumstance. Job loss, money problems, health problems, marriage problems, work problems, all the bad times, all the hardship. You know, every circumstance even includes the good times. It's interesting how good times can distract you from your walk with God to the point that you lose your peace, your sense of it. Over time, you become forgetful. In the midst of prosperity and ease, you neglect your private devotions, you neglect prayer, you neglect the Scripture. Because you don't need anything. You don't think you do. I mean, after all, you got everything you want. Life is just like I wanted it to be. I mean, I could always ask for more, but within reason, it's like I want it. And over time, you don't need God. And you neglect him. And gradually, the practical realization of your peace slips away and fades, and you become ill at ease in the midst of a life of ease. Now, isn't that ironic? All the world chasing after a better retirement account, a better job, a better stock option program, thinking that that's going to give them peace. You don't get it that way. You can have a lack of peace in the best of circumstances, but God can grant you peace in every circumstance. It is possible to have a practical realization of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Through the good times and the bad, through difficulty and ease. Circumstances cannot rob you of peace. You have to give it up. You have to neglect it. If you have it in Christ and you don't neglect it, you don't neglect your devotion, you'll realize your peace. You can have that moment by moment, day by day. Practical awareness of what God has done for you and who you are in Christ. It's possible. It's possible because Jesus is the source of peace, the one who died for you. He's the source. And He personally ensures your peace. Run to Him and get it back if it's gone. Circumstances can't take it away. If you're walking with the Lord the way you ought to, those pressing circumstances will press you closer to Him. If you're walking with God the way you ought to be, those blessed circumstances will draw you closer to Him in gratitude. Circumstances don't have to drive you away. It is possible to have peace. Jesus is the source. He ensures your peace. Circumstances can't take it away. You've got to give it up. You get that moment by moment peace only in a personal walk with Jesus that is fresh every day. Now, we got a few minutes. I want you to talk some more. Let's say that you have a friend who does not have this sense of inner peace right now. Or maybe you don't. Or maybe later you won't. Or there was a time in your past when you didn't. You're certain, though, upon reflection, upon checking yourself, you're certain that you really do have peace with God through this tremendous transaction where Jesus died for your sin. And God imputed Jesus' righteousness to you. You're not relying on the fact that you're a super Christian, you worked your way in, you're worthy. You're not any of that foolishness. You know that God did something in your life and changed you, and yet right now there's no peace. You've got eternal peace with God, but you can't seem to realize the benefit of it right now. What are the possible causes of this interruption if that scenario happened to you? What are some of the things that would cause you to lose your sense of inner peace? Say again, Ronnie.
You're taking your eyes off the Lord.
Take your eyes off the Lord. You neglect your diligence. That will do it. What else would cause it?
Pretty much covered the nut shell right there. Ultimately.
Carelessness, neglect. That's not the only thing that can do it, though. Can you think of something else?
Sin.
You are on a roll today, Ronnie.
Maybe you're preaching to me.
We got on a subject you understand. That's right.
You just don't want to admit it today.
Yeah. That's it. I told you I'm at the front of that line. So me and Ronnie, we're going to go on to glory, man. Rest of y'all going to be looking so holy. All those people. Yeah, these are different issues. Now, it may be a sinful attitude that leads you to neglect your walk with the Lord, a lack of diligence. I mean, there is a dimension in that that can be a sin issue. But it could be a willful sin that has interrupted your peace. Like, you know, you stole something. And you're guilty. And you're still a Christian. But you're also guilty. And you haven't repented. And you haven't restored to the person that you stole from. Why would God give you peace? Why would He let you enjoy the full benefit of a relationship with Him? The practical daily benefit of that, the joy of that, if you're in rebellion against Him right now. How unkind would it be for God to let you go along unchecked? To let you think everything is fine when you've sinned and there's something you need to do to fix it. You need to confess, you need to repent, and you need to restore what you stole, plus some for the guy's trouble. Well, it would be unkind for God to let that kind of behavior go without letting you feel a little chastening, because how else are you going to know that it's time to change? This is why we discipline our children. We want it to hurt, kids, because we want you to change. If it didn't hurt, you wouldn't know to change. If a spanking didn't hurt, you wouldn't realize that this is wrong and you need to do something that's right. And so we didn't want it to feel good. If there's some other punishment that we put on our children, it's not because we don't love them, it's because we do love them. And we want them to feel the weight of it and change. And we do that and we're stupid. God is infinitely wise, and if there's sin in our lives, willful sin, He is going to chasten us. And one of the first things to go is this inner lack of anxiety, this inner peace, because we know we're wrong. Now, it didn't change our standing in Christ, but we don't have the benefit right now because God is chastening us. He's helping us to deal with this sin so that we can be restored. And that's grace. Can anything else take away your peace?
Is there a point where we can have a healthy sense of fear of the unknown or the undone? And like, it seems like peace sometimes becomes a flippant statement or a flippant sense of being where it's, oh, I have peace, so that's all going to work out.
Oh, yes. Yes, I'm not talking about that. That I have peace about this, so I know that it's God's will. That mystical, it's a spiritual way of saying, I feel good about this, I want to do it. It's not what we're talking about here with peace. And it's a great thing for you to bring up, because it is an issue with so many people when they're trying to make a decision, you know, that they want to have a peace in their heart. Well, is that absent of thought? Is it God zapping you with an emotion? Or is it that, you know, I see something that I want, but I want to spiritualize it, and I want to say God told me to, so, but I feel good about it. I don't want to just say, well, I feel pretty good about it, so I'm going to call it peace. And we're not talking about that. You said something else at the start of that, too, that I was going to address. What was it?
The sense of fear.
Yes, fear is a good thing. I mean, God puts in us fear I'm afraid to do what Ronnie Davis does for a living. And I imagine there are times when Ronnie's afraid to do what Ronnie does. If you didn't have some sense of fear, you'd be dead. Now, he's well-trained. He has the right equipment. He can go into a burning building. He knows when not to go in, though, don't you? There are times you don't go in. It's too late to get in there and get out. Fear is keeping you alive. So there is a healthy kind of fear. There's also a fearfulness where we just don't believe God, though. There's a sinful fear. And that's what the Bible's addressing when it says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, a spirit of timidity, but of power. So, you know, you kind of got to define the terms there. Did we nail on that a little?
The sense of peace that God zaps you with when you pray. I guess what I'm trying to say is so many people are praying about a situation, what do I do? And then they decide, well, I made this decision because God gave me peace about this decision. Is that true peace, or is it just them making that up in their minds?
The problem with that philosophy, and the question is, you know, somebody says, I'm making this decision because I have peace. Was that God, or did they make it up? The problem with that philosophy is you don't know. I can't answer that, and whoever made the decision can't answer that. They think that they're saying it's from God, but they don't know. You're talking about a feeling. And feelings are not the thing that initiates our decisions. Shouldn't be, anyway. You know, you don't want to buy that car because you feel good about it. Or, you know, you don't want to buy the boat because, well, I feel pretty good about the boat. I mean, it's almost boating weather, and I feel good. So, well, it's kind of like a piece. God must have told me I need a boat. You see, you don't know if you're playing a mind game with yourself. And so the whole paradigm for decision-making is wrong. There's not a good answer to a bad question. So if you're approaching decision-making that way, looking for a peace, let me pray about it, let me see how I feel, then you've started completely wrong. There's no way to fix that halfway down the road. The right way to make a decision is to pray about it and to think, gee, is there anything in the Bible that would indicate to me that this is a bad decision? What are the principles? Now, see, the problem is this requires you to think, and everybody just wants to feel. They don't want to think. And it requires you to know the Bible to be able to make good decisions, and that's just way too much to ask of most people. And so the feel approach is a lot more popular, but we call it a piece because it sounds more spiritual. But the right way to approach it, let's say I'm thinking about buying a boat. And yeah, now there are just a whole lot of factors. It's not a yes-no thing. God's going to tell me yes or no. Do I buy the boat? Do I don't buy the boat? Yes or no? Well, that's real simple. The problem is you don't know your feelings. You don't know where they're coming from. So how would you approach it if you were going to think? You'd still pray. You'd still ask God for wisdom, but you would employ His Scripture as you think about it, and you would make a decision for which you are responsible at the end of it all. So you'd say to yourself, well, I don't have any money. Is there a biblical principle that applies to my not having any money? I can get 5 years financing. The boat will depreciate much faster than I'll pay the loan down, so I'll be upside down for the first 4 years of the 5-year loan. Are there any principles that apply here? See, this isn't as easy as how do I feel about it. And then you got the question of, do I need a boat? Is it good stewardship to have a boat? Will the boat keep me out of church on Sunday? Is that my intention? Am I going to say, well, you know, let's go to the lake because we've got this boat we're paying on, you know, the loan, and we hardly ever use it. We'll just start going, you know, just one Sunday a month, just through the summer, and pretty soon you're never in church. There are all sorts of principles. By the way, I'm not saying you could never have a boat and be godly. It could go the other way. You could say, okay, let's see. I've got I've got the money for a boat. I would not have to borrow money and be upside down in the boat for the next 5 years. And it would be good for me to get out with the kids some and spend some quality family time. And if I rented a boat twice a year, I would spend more than this one will cost me to keep and maintain. So I think a boat might be a pretty good investment. Okay, now, do I get the $30,000 party barge? Or do I want to get this $500 John boat with the 6-horse engine that I saw out on the highway yesterday? Now, I'm thinking, right? And at the end of this, I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to have a boat or not. I'm going to have a $30,000 party barge or a $500 fishing boat or something in between. And I'm going to be responsible for the decision I made. And if I have prayed about it and if I've applied the principles of Scripture, well, at the end of this decision, I will have peace. And that's a good thing to have. But I don't go chasing after that by saying, do I have peace about this? Before I've thought, before I've done anything. So the Christian mystics of our day just put it in the wrong place. It's not at the front of the train, folks. Not when it's decision-making time. It's at the end of the train. Yeah, you pray. You ask God for wisdom, but then you don't wait for God to circumvent His Scripture and zap you with the answer. Does He flip the peace switch in your soul? Okay, turn the peace switch on. I want Him to go that way. It doesn't work that way. Yeah, Chris. Lord, it's your fault I can't make the boat payment. I mean, you gave me peace. You think I'm exaggerating? I know these people.
The reality is, even if you say, I've got a peace about it, you're making decisions, you're still responsible for it. You just have an excuse.
Yeah. It is just a glorified way to pretend you're not responsible. You got to be really careful of this. This has been pushed hard in our culture for longer than any of us in this room have been alive. And it has grown to a fever pitch to where there is an absence of thought. Christianity is a revealed religion. Biblical Christianity starts with the Scripture. Because without it, we have no way to understand the gospel. We have no way to understand who Jesus is. We have no way to understand anything about ourselves or about God or about what He expects of us. But we live in a time where the Scripture has been thrown out the window in favor of how it all feels and what seems to work in the short term. And this non-decision-making process that we were just talking about is just one manifestation of a Christian culture that hates to think and hates personal responsibility. So the whole construct is wrong. You can't say, do I have a peace about this? The peace comes at the end if you've made a good decision. Now, there's even a possibility here. With the boat, let's say you make the wrong decision, but you were completely sincere. And you really did. You prayed and you looked to the Word, but you were a fairly new Christian. There's a lot about the Word you didn't know yet. Not through neglect, but because it takes time. And there were a lot of principles that you didn't understand yet, and now you've got a boat and you're having trouble making the payments. You would still have had a peace when you finished that because your heart was right. You were sincere when you bought the boat. And then you get down the road a little bit and you're having trouble making the payments, and the boat is more of an anchor on your soul than something to float you along. Now what do? Well, if you're a mystic, you say, well, I know this is just the cross that God has for me to bear because He gave me a peace. And since there can't be any personal responsibility in this construct for living, God's just doing this to me right now, and I'm just going to have an unspoken request at prayer time and go on. If, though, you're a biblical Christian, you want to think, then you say, gee, you know, I may have made a mistake buying this boat. I didn't know it at the time, but now I realize it was a mistake. And then you begin to pray again. And here's how your prayer might go. Lord, forgive me for making a mistake. I was ignorant of what, you know, I should have known. Now I realize it. And I want to ask for your help in getting out of this mess so that I don't fail to pay my debts. And then you have to start doing other things, like maybe part-time work or give up something else so that you can put the boat out on the highway beside the fishing boat you didn't buy and put it up for sale. But you see, as long as you're thinking, then you can have peace and you can get there. Chris? Father, forgive me for I have sinned. Yeah, what if it's willful sin? Well, y'all have been a blessing this morning. Thank you for your interaction. I will stop right there, Mr. Lackey, and we'll get some coffee.